Excuse me for the sort of croaky throat. It's not quite because of inactivity, because of retirement, more to do with colds and stuff like that. Which, I suppose, is a reality. Here's a nice segue, as it were, into the sermon that a lot of us face. This is the third Sunday in Lent. Churches like ours, we're not very good on that sort of thing on the whole. You know, we don't worry too much about the church year. Which is a good thing sometimes if you're bound to things, but it's probably not a good thing other times because it reminds us of important things, important aspects of being a Christian. And Lent is actually mainly about living an authentic life, living in reality. What does it actually mean to be a Christian person? And what does it actually mean to try and make that, get that going in the nitty-gritty of ordinary human life? Because, you know, with the best will in the world, it isn't always the picture of Christ that we have and the way that he was is one that for most of us is so high up there and we're so much down there, how can the two possibly meet in any meaningful sense? And so the reality of things is what we need to try and grasp. I think today you are a bit unfortunate as a group of people. You are the remnant, as it were, of the folk who've gone off somewhere else at the moment and are enjoying themselves highly and all the rest of it. And moreover, can we see the next slide? Moreover, the lectionary readings, the readings we'd hit today, which are for the third Sunday in Lent, are not exactly encouraging, are they, in some senses? I mean, that bit about, the fig tree and all the rest of it, and is it going to survive another year and so on? Actually, it reminds me of a story, because In the authorised version, where it talks about the tree, that, you know, the steward says, "Let me dig it round and dung it, and see if it." And there was a preacher. One of the things you probably noticed as I crept in at the beginning of the service, and that's because we have a tradition that you need to cleanse the preacher before service by praying for him. You see, so we're all in there praying, and the story is told of one elderly deacon who once, after this new and brash preacher had come in, was praying for him and praying fervently for him and praying particularly that the Lord would dig him round and dung him. Which I don't think was actually too encouraging. But there we go. But although they may not seem at first sight terribly encouraging, I think these passages actually are. Because they're actually about being called. Come is what the Isaiah reading says. And that's what Jesus was frequently saying to people. Come. And the nature of what that calling is, I think, is worth thinking about. First of all, it's a call to relationship. We are called to know him, to know God through him, to experience the reality of God's love as we come to Jesus. He calls us to a relationship. In the Isaiah passage, very clearly, it speaks about this is something which is formed out of God's faithful love. And that word that's used is a word that constantly in the Old Testament relates to how God promises to care for his people as God's people promise to follow him. And it's a rich word, a warm word that speaks of love, it speaks of mercy, it speaks of faithfulness. Much of the of Hebrew words are short words with big meanings. And that's one of them. That's what the foundation of the relationship is based upon. Not because we're good, not because we're nice, not because we are particularly wonderful people, but because God's love is overwhelmingly poured out for us in richness, in faithfulness, in forgiveness. And it's that root, that's vitally important to understand that that's what it's all about. It's about God's mercy. It's about God's grace. That's what God calls us to. But in the Isaiah passage, it points to the reality of that is actually not just in the air, but will be focused in a person. In a person who is a son of David, it says, doesn't it, in that passage. The one that we think of as the Messiah, the called one, the one God would send to encapsulate and show what his love really is all about. And it's in that focal point that important things are going to happen. But we need to ask something about ourselves. Is how, if that promise comes through the Messiah, what's our reaction? What's our response to that? We need to come on a bit with the slide so that people know if they wake up again where I am. So if you could move it on a bit. Our part is essentially, well, to listen. Come and listen. Come and hear. Come and see what God is saying. And if you, and you need, there's some urgency in this. There's some sense. I recognize a real need in myself. Come if you're thirsty. Come if you're hungry. There's that need placed against come and buy bread without price. There's a sense of God is preparing something really wonderful, but you've got to want it. This is well, as James Denny once said, the kingdom of heaven is not for the well-meaning, but for the desperate. And there is a sense in which that's what's being called. The calling that comes to us is a calling that said, how much do you really want this? How much will you really, really come? How much will you really want to seek God, to follow him and to know him and to love him? And then we need to say, well, okay, I've come, I've listened, I feel a need, but how's it going to work out? What are the next steps? And this is when we go back to that picture of the son of David, the king who would be in David's line, the Messiah. And we recognise, as Christian folk, that this has come about in Jesus. That he is actually that fulfilling person. That takes us on, therefore, to the next chapter, to chapter 13 in Luke. And here we see yet another calling. And this is perhaps, can we, don't worry about that, I don't think actually, it's not working at the moment, so I won't ask any more. The calling is to relationship. But it's also a calling, and this is the bit we don't necessarily like, it's a calling to repent. It's a calling, and that's a word that doesn't really sit too well with us. In the passage in Luke, if you recall, Jesus, and there are a number of people around, I get the impression they come to Jesus out of curiosity, really. Because they've obviously got on their minds all sorts of difficult questions they're going to put to him about a rather unhappy incident where Pilate, the governor in those days, killed a number of people whilst they're actually coming to the temple. And then there was that incident of the tower in Siloam that fell down and those people were killed. And the folk who are there of bringing intellectual questions, if you like, how could God let that happen? How could this happen? Were the people upon whom that happened particularly bad sinners? Because there's a strand in the Old Testament that tends to say that you know, if you do well, it's because you've not sinned. If you do bad, it's because you have. It doesn't fit reality. That's the problem. And that's what the book of Job is about. But I'm not talking about that now. You can read that later when you go home. But this crowd around Jesus were bringing out these arguments. And Jesus, rather dramatically, simply says to them, look, it's all very well you thinking about that, but you need to repent or you will perish. That's a bit nasty, isn't it? So what does Jesus mean by that? Well, I think the first thing, when he turns it round onto them, onto us, he's saying in the reality of things, first of all, you've got to take responsibility. You've got to recognise your need, the necessity for you to change. It's no good pointing at so-and-so over there and saying, well, they're worse than me, or such and such a person in that place, well, they've really not done as well as me, and I'm... No, that's not good enough, Jesus is saying, to this crowd of people who are, you know, trying to get away with things. You have to take responsibility yourself, he says to them. And that's really about reality and authenticity, isn't it? If we want to see a Christian experience that's real, it has to start with me. I have to be real about myself. I have to be honest about who I am, where I'm coming from, what's going on in my life. I have to be able to say to God, well, you know, things are not particularly good at the moment and I'm not coping with it very well. Rather than, well, I'm going to manage this because I just trust God over all things, it's going to be wonderful. Now, that can be an approach, but frankly, it doesn't always work. Because it isn't based in my reality. God wants to hear what you think, what you feel. He's not actually wanting you to come across with some sort of platitudes or some theological ideas that will make him feel happy. He wants you to be honest, me to be honest, to say, this is me, lay out in front of him the good and the bad and the indifferent and the ugly as well, probably. Because he can deal with that. God is real himself and deals with reality. If what we offer to him of our lives is not real, if we pretend we're better than we are, or pretend we're coping better than we are, what can he do with that? It's not true, is it? It's not a reality, it's not genuine. And God is genuine. He deals with real people, with real problems, real sins, and sorts them out. So there's that aspect, very much of this calling, that we need to take responsibility to it for ourselves, and to acknowledge we've gone wrong. To acknowledge that we're not in the place that we should be. To acknowledge that we need to, as he says, repent, which essentially, well, that means turn around from which direction you're going, which is the wrong one, and turn to the right one. Acknowledge your need to do that and do it. And this is critical, because you're probably feeling really, really guilty by now. Well, I don't know, I'm looking out there, you're smiling too much to feel guilty, but this is what preachers can tend to do. You know, we sort of wind everybody up and make them feel really horrible. Or maybe you are feeling that at the moment, I don't know. But the next point is really important. Because just as in the Old Testament it says, come and seek, something will happen. There will be transformation. It can change. And that rather strange little parable, you know, that actually is what that parable is saying. I think we often sort of look on the slightly negative side of it. You know, we sort of say, oh, here's a tree that's bearing no fruit. You are fruitless trees, the preacher says. You know, we all feel awful about that. But the parable is actually saying the tree's got another chance. There can be change. The gardener can dig it around and fertilize it. It can be different. And that's, for all Jesus' challenge to the people that were listening to him, this is also his promise. This is also his hope being given to them. Yes, it can change. And it will change because there's a gardener to do something about it. There is a transformation that will come about because God is at work in our lives once we open them up to him and let the reality of what we are touch the reality of what he is. And that means that ultimately this passage is about gladness and joy. About good things that God can do in, with, and through us. Practically, what might that mean for us? Well, I think it means a bit of examination of ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, that's what Lent is partly about, isn't it? You know, we try and take the time, stop doing some things, that's the notion of a fast, stop doing some things in order to do some other things. To think a bit more about, well, what is my spiritual state like? What are my values like these days? At my work or whatever, what are my goals there? Are they goals that actually fit with being a Christian? Or are they just goals I've picked up from, you know, consumerism or whatever? Or are they goals that are just to do with me being seen to be better, getting a bigger pay rise or something like that, or being lauded for my intellectual ability or whatever? What actually are the values I'm functioning with? That's what Lent gives us this opportunity to do. And as we do that, we need to remember we're doing that not so that God grinds us down, but so he can lift us up to something better and richer. The verse that's mentioned up there about practically what can we do, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, in James. One of the things I always find is important to recognise, because you know, you and I, bless us, we get tempted, don't we? Say yes, Paul. Good. I'm glad you recognise it. We get tempted. The temptation, and I don't know about you, what I normally do, if I'm being tempted to be selfish, or I'm being tempted to be grumpy, or whatever, or tempted to do something I shouldn't, what I tend to try and do is I resist it. And I say, I mustn't do that. And of course, as I'm doing that, I'm thinking about it all the time. I mustn't do that thing, I think. And it's stuck in my mind. I mustn't go that way, but that way is in my mind. I must. In other words, resistance is the second thing you do in temptation. The first is you say, God help me. The first we go to God. We submit to him. We say that, Lord, you are my universe. You are the framework I'm working in. You are the atmosphere of my life through your Spirit. You are the goal I'm coming to. You are the picture of what I should be in Jesus Christ. You are the one that I want to know. And that transforms things. Because then I can turn around and say, I don't want to do that. I've seen something better. I've seen something far richer. I've seen something that is really worth being, worth having, instead of the tawdry things that so often dazzle us. I've seen something for eternity, for it's God at work. That's why it's really important always. Go to God first and don't give the devil a chance. He doesn't matter that much in that sense. Focus on God and his love and recognise that he is. And of course, he is the God who calls us to relationship. It goes back to that again, doesn't it? And this is, I think, really perhaps the important thing for us just to recall, remember, and to celebrate in a sense. We're not called to be part of an institution, although we are. We're not called to hold certain beliefs, although we are. We're not called to look in certain ways or dress in certain ways or be in certain ways. We're actually called to a relationship with God that is living, that is authentic, that is honest from our viewpoint, and which is blessed from his viewpoint, blessing us. And that's where we are. That's the heart of it, the root of it. That's what God is perhaps calling us to even now, at this moment. And it's worth just thinking, because we're in this period of Lent, and it's a period of reflecting, of looking at ourselves. Okay, think, God loves me. In Jesus Christ I know this. In him I know my sins have been taken away. We've sung about that. So that aspect, that the bad reality, if you like, has been dealt with. So what do I need to do as I reflect on where I am now? What temptations have I got? I need to say, I need a bit of help with this. What decisions have I got to take, and I'm really veering off in a direction that is probably not the right one? I feel that, but I don't know what to do about it. Well, again, bring that to the Father who loves us, who is in relationship with us, who will guide us and help us as we spend the time to be with him, to listen to him, to see in the scriptures what guidance we may have, to hear in our worship what guidance we may have, but above all to recognise that it's God welcomes us and wants our lives to become enriched by his love. And that means dealing with the wrong, yes, getting it sorted out. But it means it will lead to a better place, a joyful place, a place where life in all its abundance flows, a life that's lived of joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, kindness, the things that are the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. This is what we are offered in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's just be quiet for a few moments, shall we? And just reflect, in the light of what we've read from Scripture, what we sense God may be touching in our hearts. Ask him, what things, Lord, are there for me that I need to take to you because they need to change? And what things do I need to receive from you that I might be enriched by your love? Let's be quiet for a few moments and simply let God's Spirit speak to us and touch our lives.